So it'd be a great help if you could turn to the passage, which is printed on one sheet, and then there's an outline of the talk on the other sheet. And I'll pray for us as we look at this passage together. Lord God, we want to thank you this evening for the gospel that you have revealed. We thank you for this book of Romans that we're going to be studying together. And we pray that as we look at these opening verses, that we would catch something of the Apostle Paul's passion for the gospel in our own lives. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. What is your passion? I don't mean that in a romantic sense, but what is the one subject which you can enjoy talking about for hours and hours on end? What is the thing that gets you animated? What is the one topic that fills you with energy and with excitement? What is your passion? Going on Amazon, I was struck by how many books there are with the title, A Passion For... A Passion For Trains, A Passion For Flavour, that's by Gordon Ramsay, A Passion For The Sea, A Passion For Tango, A Passion For Angling, A Passion For Mathematics, A Passion For Patchwork, A Passion For Buttons, A Passion For Puddings, A Passion For Pasta, A Passion For Physics, A Passion For Chocolate. What is your passion? From the Bible reading we just had, did you pick up what the passion was of the Apostle Paul? If you just have a look at the passage there, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Or verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Or verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's passion was the gospel. The gospel being this good news of what God has done for us through Jesus to bring sinners like ourselves into relationship with himself. The good news of how God sent his Son into our world to die for our sins, raised him from the dead, and has appointed him as Lord. This message of how God through Jesus offers eternal life to all those who will turn to him in repentance and faith. This gospel was the Apostle Paul's passion. He was captivated by what this gospel meant to him personally, and he was eager to pass it on to other people. Fine, you may say, Paul had his passion for the gospel. I have my passion for patchwork, each to his own. That wasn't a personal thing, by the way. I saw a few eyebrows raised there. But Paul's passion needs to be our passion as well, if we are believers. You see, at one level, Paul was special. So in the first verse, he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That was one of the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, specially commissioned by God. Set apart, he says, for the gospel of God. And that description actually echoes the call of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. So, yeah, Paul was special as an apostle. He had a unique foundational role to receive, to formulate, to defend, and to proclaim the gospel. His particular role was special. But his passion for the gospel, that is a model for all believers. As he says elsewhere of his gospel perspective, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Well, is Paul's passion our passion? I guess some of us may say, I know the gospel, but it's not actually something I've ever been very passionate about, if I'm honest. Others may say, well, I did have that passion once in the past, but I seem to have lost it. I now get more excited by trains. Still others may say, well, yes, the gospel is my passion, but I want that to grow. Well, if we've never had this gospel passion, where do we get it? If we've lost it, where can we rediscover it? If we do have it, how can we fan that into a flame? Well, the answer is this letter of Romans. Of all the books in the Bible, Romans is the one to study and to take to heart if we want to develop passion for the gospel. Romans begins with the gospel, so the gospel of God there in verse 1, and it ends with the gospel in chapter 16, verse 25, this phrase, the gospel of God. And those summary phrases at the beginning and the end of the letter, they sum up the content that you find in between. Romans is, as someone has said, it is the fullest, the plainest, and the grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Broadly speaking, chapters 1 to 4 are an explanation of the gospel. You get the problem and you get the solution. Chapters 5 to 11 are then a clarification of the gospel. So unpacking the blessings that flow from it, addressing possible misunderstandings. And then chapters 12 to 16 are the application of the gospel. So looking at what does it mean to live this out in everyday life. In fact, if you are selling Romans as a separate book on Amazon, a good title for Romans would be A Passion for the Gospel. Nowadays, you often find quotes from people, don't you, on the back of a book, on the dust jacket, commending the book. Well, the commendations on the back of Romans would be particularly impressive. Martin Luther called Romans really the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. He continued, "It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." Calvin wrote that if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to the most profound treasures of Scripture. William Tyndale described it as the principal and the most excellent part of the New Testament, and also a light and a way in unto the whole of Scripture. And he went on to urge his readers to learn it by heart. Somebody else has written this: the more you understand, believe, and love Romans, the more you will be filled with God's Spirit, the more you will walk in newness of life, and the more your life will count for the great cause of the gospel. So I'm thrilled that we're beginning this journey together, studying the book of Romans through the course of this year. There's always a temptation to think, isn't there? Well, I know the gospel already. I can tick that box. Let's focus on something else, a bit more practical, a bit more relevant. But we mustn't assume the gospel. The church is always only one generation away from total ignorance of the gospel. And if the gospel isn't right at the centre of our faith, right at the centre of our affections, then something else will take its place. Some other secondary issue will become the focus. But this book is not just for the believer. If you're not a Christian, there is no better place to get a deep understanding of the Christian message. And in fact, God has got a very impressive track record in history in using this particular book of Romans to bring people to faith. It was on reading some verses in chapter 13 that Augustine came to faith in Christ. He later wrote, "At once all the shadows of doubt were dispelled." God used the first few chapters to open the eyes of Martin Luther, who later wrote, "This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven." And countless ordinary men and women through this book have come to understand the gospel, to believe it, and to be captivated by it. Why then was Paul so passionate about the gospel? Well, in these first 17 verses, which are an introduction to the whole letter, we're given some clues. Looking at those titles in Amazon, I must say I found some of them a little bit hard to relate to personally. But once you open one of those books and you read of someone's passion for their particular subject, you begin to understand why it is that they're so animated about it. So about trains or about patchwork or whatever it is. And their passion, it can even begin to start to rub off on you. I mean, keep this to yourselves, but I must say, as I was browsing through the opening pages of A Passion for Buttons, I mean, I could see why someone would get into it. I mean, don't go and buy it for me, but I could understand why someone would get into it. Why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? Why should we be? Well, four things on your sheet there about the gospel that stand out in his introductory section. The first thing is that the gospel is true. Paul is writing to believers in Rome he's never met before. He begins by laying out his credentials and the credentials of the message that he's proclaiming. And he's at pains to make clear that he's passionate about the gospel because it is the truth. Where do we see that? Well, firstly, the message comes from God. So if you look at verse 1, it says, he calls it the gospel of God. So the gospel wasn't something which Paul just thought up in one of his better moments. It was revealed to him by God. It is good news from the most reliable source in the universe, from God, who does not lie. Recently, Reuters published an article on the barge, I don't know if you read it online, which stated that 170 people come to our midweek lunchtime services. Well, that would be nice. I mean, in fact, we average about 80. Don't think it was a deliberate mistake. They've corrected it now. But experiences like that, they do make you wonder how much is actually true in what you read in other articles. You can't believe everything you read in the papers. But God's news service is 100% reliable. The good news in the gospel, it is true. Not in a this is true for me sense, but this is the truth from God. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about how we can get to know God personally. In the dark prison of this world, with its wrong ideas, its false beliefs, the gospel opens a window. And it shines a ray of heavenly light down onto us. No wonder Paul was passionate about it. Secondly, we see the truth of the message in that it was promised in Scripture. So verse 2 says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. When God revealed the gospel to the apostles, such as Paul, it didn't come to them as a complete novelty, didn't come as a bolt out of a clear blue sky. It was the fulfillment of what God had been promising over hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament scriptures. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day. In accordance with the scriptures. Jesus himself said in John 5 verse 39 of the scriptures, he said, it is they that bear witness about me. The detailed way in which the gospel fulfills the Old Testament promise, it should give us confidence that this gospel is the truth. This isn't just some passing fad. It's not some ingenious fabrication. And thirdly, the truth of the gospel is seen in its focus on Jesus Christ. So verse 3 says, the gospel of God concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel is not some fairy tale. It is all about a person of history. Jesus, Paul says here, was descended from David according to the flesh. God had promised that one day he would send his king into our world to rule and to rescue his people. This king, the Christ, the Messiah, he would be a descendant of King David. Well, Jesus ticked that box. And more than that, it says here, he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection. By his Spirit, God raised Jesus to life. He ascended to heaven, and he has been crowned by God as the ruler of all, as the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is incontrovertible evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and Lord. Remember what Peter declared in Acts 2 verse 36. He said, "Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The gospel is rooted in unique historical events. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus the Christ. So this is the starting point in discovering or rediscovering a passion for the gospel. I need to be convinced that the gospel is the truth. That was one reason that Paul was so passionate about it. He was convinced that the gospel is the truth from God. If you have doubts at the moment about the truth of the gospel, it is important to address them. Because the gospel will never be your passion unless you are persuaded that this is the truth. But once I am convinced that this is the truth, I will be passionate about it in my believing, in my living, and in my telling of the gospel. Well, the second reason for Paul's gospel passion is that the gospel brings glory to God. Just look with me at verse 5. It says, "Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Let's just look at those three phrases. Firstly, the response the gospel demands is referred to here as the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. What does that mean? Well, that means the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. It's saying that faith leads to obedience. One mark of true faith is a life of obedience to God, submitting to Jesus as Lord. It's not saying perfection. Obedience involves obeying the command to acknowledge our sins, to confess them to God. It's not saying perfection, but obedience. Through the gospel, we actually swap masters, don't we? We're set free from sin as our master to become slaves of God, as Romans 6:22 puts it. So the right response to the gospel is the obedience of faith. Faith lived out in obedience. One Gallup poll of Americans aged 18 and over revealed that a staggering 74% say that they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. 74%. But then another survey, which looked at the moral behaviour of supposed born-again Christians, that revealed that there was little difference in moral behaviour before and after conversion. Well, that is not the response God demands to the gospel. That is not the obedience of faith. True faith is expressed in obedient living. Now, why is this point so important? Well, secondly, because of the goal, which is for the sake of his name. So verse 5 says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The his there, his name, that refers back to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, not to Paul's name. So as people respond to the gospel with the obedience of faith, as they submit to Jesus as Lord, that brings glory and honour to Jesus Christ. And that is what got Paul out of bed in the morning. You see, this is what fired him up so much, to live out the gospel and to tell out the gospel. Because as people respond to the gospel with the obedience of faith, so it brings honour to Jesus. It brings glory to God. And this idea of the glory of God is the note on which the whole letter ends. The final verse of the book says this: "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The Olympics are all about the pursuit of glory, aren't they? Michael Phelps, greatest Olympian ever. Usain Bolt, the fastest man ever. But isn't there something just a little bit pathetic about it all? Do you find that? I mean, I can swim or run this distance 1/100th of a second faster than anyone else. I mean, big deal. Is that worth devoting your whole life to? But of course, the Olympics are in fact just an extreme portrayal of what all of us by nature are after. Me on the podium, me centre stage. But through the gospel, we can actually invest our years on the planet for eternity by bringing glory not to ourselves, but to God. So as we live out the obedience of faith, as we call other people to the obedience of faith, glory comes not to ourselves, it comes to God. And that is worth living for. If we don't at the moment share Paul's passion for the gospel, one reason could be that we don't yet share Paul's passion for God and for God's glory. It's as simple as that. But Romans will actually help us to correct that. For example, when we don't speak to our colleagues or our neighbours or strangers about the gospel, what does that reveal about us? Well, we may be more concerned for our reputation, for our comfort, for our glory, than we are concerned for God and for His glory. If God and His glory, if they are at the centre of our lives, then we'll be eager for the sake of His name to tell the gospel, and that to all people. Which brings us to the third phrase. So thirdly, the scope there for all nations. So verse 5 says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. You see, because Paul was fired up about God, because he was fired up about God's glory, Paul had this global vision. You see, the more people hear and respond to the gospel with the obedience of faith, the more glory comes to God. And that conviction drove the Apostle Paul to take the gospel out to all people, to all nations. And in fact, that's how this letter came to be written in the first place. You see, Paul is probably writing this letter from Corinth. He's about to go to Jerusalem with this collection for the believers, for the poor in Jerusalem. And after that, he wants to go to Rome, not as a tourist, but to preach the gospel to them there. So verse 13 says he wants to reap a harvest there. But Rome, that isn't his ultimate destination. Rome is just a stopping off point. Chapter 15 verse 24 says, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He actually wants their support as he takes the gospel on to Spain further west. Well, it makes you exhausted, doesn't it, just reading about it, his travel plans. The guy never stopped. Why? What was driving him forward? Why this ambition? Why constantly looking for new people to share the gospel with? Was it to make a name for himself? Certainly not. Was it because he loved other people? Well, I'm sure he did love people. But the wind in his sails was his passion for the glory of God. And that is what we need ourselves, if we're to have anything like Paul's passion for the gospel and getting it out to other people. And that is something that God can grow in us as we study this letter together. Well, the third key factor there on the sheet, the third key factor we find underlying Paul's passion for the gospel, is that he understood the gospel as being something entrusted to us to pass on to other people. So in verse 8 onwards, Paul tells these Roman believers that he thanks God for them, he prays constantly for them, that he might be able to visit them so they can be mutually encouraged. And he says in verse 13 he wants to reap a harvest among them, that is to say, through people becoming Christians. And then if you look at verse 14, he gives this explanation. Verse 14 he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why so eager to preach the gospel to them? Well, that little word so, it tells us that verse 14 is the reason why he wants to do verse 15. What does verse 14 say? I am under obligation. And literally you could translate that, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. You may find that a bit curious. In what sense was the Apostle Paul in debt to people? In what sense was he in debt to people? It's not as if he borrowed money off people which he owed them back. In what sense was he a debtor to people? Well, think of it like this. If somebody gives me £10,000 to pass on to you, I am then in your debt until I hand that sum of money over to you. Does that make sense? If someone gives to me £10,000 to pass on to you, I am in your debt until I pass that money on to you. And it's in that sense that Paul saw himself as being in debt to everybody. Because God had entrusted him not with £10,000 to give to one person, but God had entrusted him with the precious gospel to pass on to everybody. And so Paul was in debt to everyone. He was under obligation to pass on to them what God had entrusted to him, this gospel message. And although Paul had a special and he had a foundational role as an apostle to the Gentiles, if we have received this gospel ourselves, we too have this same debt, we have this same obligation to pass it on to other people. As I was writing this talk, a letter came through the door from Collections Direct, which said the gas company, I'll leave out the name, the gas company has advised us of your failure to pay the above outstanding debt and has asked us to initiate immediate collection. Do people not realise you go on holiday? A bit heavy, isn't it? But you see, outstanding debts need to be paid. They need to be cleared. Well, Paul saw that passing on the gospel was not an optional extra. It is a debt that we owe to everyone. Now, that's important, isn't it? Because it changes the way that we view people. I mean, don't you sometimes find yourself thinking, who am I to impose my views, this gospel, on this poor unsuspecting person who happens to live next to me or work with me or who's a complete stranger? Who am I to impose my views upon them? But you see, that's completely topsy-turvy. Instead, we should be thinking, hey, I actually owe this person something. I need to clear my debts with this person, whoever they are. A colleague, a friend, a neighbour, a stranger. I need to clear my debts. See, no wonder Paul was so passionate about getting the gospel out. He was clearing his debts. If you owe somebody something, doesn't it twinge your conscience when you meet them? Whenever you meet them, you think, well, drat, I owe them 10 quid and I've forgotten to bring it with me again. And so, like Paul, we should feel this debt to everyone who crosses our path, and we should long to clear it by telling them the gospel. Well, finally, the final factor behind Paul's passion for the gospel was his conviction that the gospel is powerful. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why so eager to tell the gospel in verse 15? Well, verse 16, the four there, it introduces another reason. In addition to verse 14, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Do you ever feel tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Do you ever think, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because telling people it's just going to annoy them, it's going to wind them up, it's going to make me unpopular, and they're not going to believe it anyway, so what's the point? Well, Paul could relate to that temptation. Why would he say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, unless he had felt the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, telling the gospel, it caused a heap of trouble for the Apostle Paul, and many people despised the message as being weak and being pathetic. But Paul wasn't ashamed, because he knew the gospel is God's power to save people. This message about Jesus, it is what God uses to rescue people from eternal judgment for eternal life with him. It's powerful. It works. It really does work. How do we know it works? Well, look around you. Look in the mirror. It's worked in our lives, hasn't it? It's powerful. You just need to wind back the clock a little bit, and plenty of people here in this room were just living for themselves without a thought for God. And yet now they're living for God, They enjoy relationship with God and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. How has that change come about? Well, simply through hearing and through believing the gospel. This simple message about God, what God has done for us in Jesus. It may be that for some of us, it may be that we need to recover our confidence in the power of the gospel. Now, Romans will help us to do that. Maybe one reason we don't tell other people is that we think this isn't going to work. But the lives of millions of people say otherwise. The lives of millions of people testify that the gospel is God's power for salvation. Note, though, that the gospel is what has this power. So telling our story is a good thing. Trying to answer people's difficult questions, that is a good thing. But that is not telling the gospel. The gospel is God's message about what he has done for us in Jesus. And that is what has his power to save people. But what is it about the gospel that makes it so powerful to save? Well, if you just look at verse 17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God. In the sense of a righteousness from God. So the righteousness which God gives us as a gift. This right standing with him. It's something that he gives to all who believe. So this righteousness in verse 17, it says, is from faith for faith. That is to say, it's through faith from first to last. It's not by works. If I have faith in Christ this evening, the gospel has done for me what nothing else on the planet could ever do for me. No therapist, no government program, no money, no works that I could do. Only through the gospel can we receive this righteousness from God, this right standing before God. And that is what makes the gospel so powerful to save. And that is why Paul was so passionate about it. Those two verses, verses 16 and 17, are worth underlining there, or in your Bible. They're really a summary of what the first four chapters are saying. Now, we could add that the gospel is also God's power, not just for salvation, but also for edification. Did you find verse 15 a bit odd? Verse 15, why is Paul eager to preach the gospel to you believers in Rome, as well as to the unbelievers? Did you find that strange? Why preach the gospel to believers as well as to unbelievers? Well, because the gospel is not just what brings people to salvation, it is also what builds up God's people in their faith and what unites God's people together. So in chapter 16, verse 25, at the end of the letter, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." You see, the church in Rome was a mix of Jews and Gentiles, mainly the latter. There were tensions. There were divisions between these groups. And Paul knew that the gospel of God was what they needed. It's what they needed to strengthen them in their faith and to unite them as the people of God. And that is the same for us too. If we're believers, the gospel that Romans will explain to us, that is what we need to be strengthened in our faith and to be united together as a church family. Well, what is your passion? Is it buttons? Is it trains? Is it chocolate? Paul's passion was for living out and telling out the gospel. Why? Because it's true. Because it brings glory to God. Because it has been entrusted to us to pass on to others. And because it's powerful. Well, may we increasingly share Paul's passion for the gospel as we study this wonderful letter together this year. Well, let's pray. In fact, let's just pause for half a minute or so. Let's respond to God in prayer in the quietness of our own minds and hearts. And then as the music starts, we'll stand and sing this old hymn about the heart of the gospel, the cross on which Jesus died for us.